Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. I think there's a lot of misunderstanding about prayer among Christians. There's no doubt that prayer is important. And I think it's just as important for the one who is praying as it is for the one being prayed for. Does God hear our prayers on behalf of those we love? Of course. He says he does. But is it our prayer that causes God to act on their behalf? That I'm not so sure. James writes, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up." Did you hear there what James points to is the cause of any healing? It isn't the prayer itself, it's the faith of the one who is being prayed for. And true faith is always attached to the object of our faith, to Jesus, who is all of the promises of God wrapped up in one person. Jesus is saying the same thing when he tells people, "Your faith has made you well." The people who were healed believed Jesus was able to do for them what they asked. But that had nothing to do with them. Faith is always a work of the Holy Spirit. It isn't that people somehow drummed up enough faith in order to be healed. No, the Holy Spirit gave them the ability to trust Jesus at his word, and the healing was done. And in those cases, the healing wasn't just for that person either. It was for all who were there. Because see, Jesus was telling them that the one God had promised to send was there in their midst. And the healing was the proof of that. But not all the people who were present believed. Some saw it and rejected the faith that the Holy Spirit was offering them. So what is Jesus teaching us about prayer in our gospel lesson this morning? I believe that along with teaching them and us to be confident and persistent in our prayers, Jesus was also dispelling certain incorrect truths, beliefs about prayer that the disciples and others around them, and I think at times we as well, have. One thing that Jesus was dispelling was the idea that the prayers we pray are somehow powerful because of the way we pray. I read an article by another pastor about this recently. The title of that article is, "God is Not Impressed by Your Word Count." He said, "As a pastor, I get asked to pray a lot, especially in public settings. So as we sat down to lunch, I wasn't surprised when the request to bless the food was directed toward me. I bowed my head, led with a short, well-known table prayer, and finished with a hearty amen. And looking slyly at me across the table, my friend said, 'Really? That's it?' I expected more from a pastor." I couldn't really blame him, though. The notion that an ideal prayer is full of flowery words, rhetorical flourishes, and iambic pentameter is pretty common. Only prayers of sufficient quality and quantity will pass muster in God's throne room. So by paying attention to aesthetics, phraseology, and dramatic pause, we can increase the likelihood that God will regard our prayers as a truly fragrant offering. Short and simple just won't cut it. The mature believer should be able to compose prayers the way Beethoven composed symphonies, stringing together the perfect combination of petition and praise to make the angels weep. Bravo, we can hear God shout as he rises to his feet. Encore, encore, that's the kind of prayer I like to hear, I delight to answer. Now why can't the rest of you sinners get your acts together and learn how to pray like him?" Such a posture of prayer, overstated here for effect, however small it may be, we believe that there's something in our efforts that we can earn God's blessings. Deep down, our inner Pharisee thinks that if we insert enough prayer coins into God's vending machine, he will eventually spit out a blessing. Sure, a little 30-second prayer is okay, but spending hours on your knees wearing out the carpet will give us a better shot at what we want. Correct? Lost my place. I like this line. That's what a seasoned black belt Christian will do. This same attitude was alive and well in Jesus' day, too. In his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him." In Luke chapter 18, Jesus told a parable about a certain Pharisee who prayed, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust adulterers, and even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I have." Jesus said that this man's prayers were not heard, because they weren't directed to God and his goodness and mercy, but to the Pharisee's self-made righteousness. Instead, it was the tax collector whom God heard and forgave when he prayed simply, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." So in our gospel reading, Jesus is telling his disciples that it isn't the floweriness of your prayers that causes them to be heard. It's the trusting prayer of a child to the Father that he wants to hear. And what does the prayer of a child sound like? Gimme, gimme, gimme. Give me dessert. Give me an allowance. Give me the car keys. We can even say that that kind of prayer begins as an infant. Even an infant's wordless cries say, "Give me." Give me a clean diaper, give me food, give me time, give me comfort. When Jesus asked his disciples to teach them to pray, you might expect Jesus to discourage such constant begging and pleading. But instead, he teaches us that prayer is this: God's children asking their loving Father. We are to keep asking because we desperately need what only the Father can and does give. We are to keep asking because, in reality, we need everything. We have nothing to give to our Father. And it's our Father who does the giving. In fact, at the end of that gospel reading, Jesus says something rather shocking. "What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Did you hear what Jesus just called you? Evil. And that's exactly what we are. Even the best among us is evil. None of us on our own have a right to ask God for anything. If you think you do, they're no different than that Pharisee. He thought God should listen to him because of his fasting and tithing and all the other things the Pharisees would do. The pastor in that article I referred to earlier put it this way: God is not swayed one way or another by the quality of our grammar. And the amount of time we spend on our knees, not a moment of which is wasted, by the way, is not what ultimately motivates him to act. God's love is not a reaction to some initiative on our part. Instead, it originates in his good, his fatherly heart toward his children. His benevolence is made possible not by our efforts, but by the perfect efforts of his Son on our behalf, whose prayer from the cross covers all of us that prayer, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. So when Jesus' disciples asked him to teach them to pray, he gives them a simple prayer that ultimately says it all. You may remember it's the prayer we looked at through all of Lent this last year. It begins very simply, Father. That one word is why we can ask God for anything. He is our Father, and we are His children. Not because we're good little girls and boys. We're His children because He has made us such. John put it this way at the beginning of his gospel. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, born of God. See, God listens to you because the Holy Spirit came to you with the gift of faith, and it's that which changed you from one who had no hope in life with God into a dearly loved child of God. Paul said it this way, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. In our Old Testament reading this morning, do you believe that God delighted in condemning the people of Sodom and Gomorrah? Of course He did. He says through His prophet, as I live, declares the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. God does not delight in the death of the sinner because He loves everything that He has created. But not everyone is His child. That's a favored position that you have. It's a special blessing He has with those who know and believe in Him as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So when we pray, we can be confident that God hears us because we're His children. That's what He says we are. And when God speaks, things happen. And this is why Jesus, who taught us to call Him Father, can also say, I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be open. Because we're God's children, we can pray that with confidence. Not because we pray so good, but because Jesus is so good. Because of Jesus, God always hears our prayers, and He always responds to them in love, regardless of the quality or quantity of the one speaking them. Our Father was not wearied by Abraham's endless pleas for Sodom, and he is not wearied by our cries for help. Because as our Father, He delights to help us. So we do the praying, and our Father does the giving. He gave His only Son into death to set us free from death and sin. And He sent His Son to teach us to ask Him for everything we need. Yes, healing and other daily needs, but also for the assurance of His forgiveness, life, salvation, peace, thanksgiving, and joy. Amen.